Congregation, when was the last time that any of us have ran an official foot race? For many of us, honestly, that may have been a very long time ago, perhaps going all the way back to our grade school days. And we might have to confess now that we are not ready for it, that we are quite out of shape. To do well in a foot race, we have to be in shape. We need to do all that we can, including being in the best shape that we can, not wearing something heavy, and also having the perseverance that we need to especially run those really long races. Well, Christians, believers, we are actually in a race all our believing life long. It's not a foot race, but it is a faith race. It is the Christian race. It is the race of the calling to live Christianly to the end. Not that we compete with each other, but it is called a race because it is a marathon. It keeps going and going. It is long. It is the longest race that we will ever run in our lives. And like a marathon, it is challenging. Since we live in a sinful world, we each have a sinful heart. And because of that, at times, and even many times, we have to admit that we don't race all too well, like these Hebrews at the moment. Running the race well is not automatic. And so with God's help, we need to do all that we can to race well, which is what should be our great interest and desire, that God would be glorified by us, that we would do ourselves good in it, and that we'd be a good witness in the sinful world by it as well. Well, for that, to race well, we need, for one thing, to study God's Word. And so let's do precisely that this evening from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and particularly Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, which we'll read together. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." With God's help, we'll hope to consider the theme an exhortation to race well. An exhortation to race well. And our points, we want to just follow the text here. For our first point, we have, since we are compassed or surrounded by witnesses. Since we are compassed or surrounded by witnesses. Secondly, lay aside and run with patience or endurance. Lay aside and run with patience or endurance. And thirdly, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Our text and this chapter begin with the word wherefore. And that implies that what came before that, the context, is important. And so what is the context? As we know, this epistle to the Hebrews was written to the early New Testament Jewish or Hebrew Christians. They were no longer practicing the old ceremonial religion, but rightly embraced the teachings of the apostles and how they were to live now as confessing believers in the Lord Jesus, who they recognized as the long-promised Messiah and Savior indeed. However, those who did not recognize or believe that continued in their old ceremonial religion, and so there was enmity. The Christians were looked down on, they were ridiculed, they were persecuted. They would experience calls to deny Jesus and to go back to their old religion for the sake of the ceremonies, and hence deny Jesus. They experienced fears of persecution if they would not. And all of this, obviously, there was great pressure to comply. pressure to essentially forsake Jesus in order to have an easier life. And the author to the Hebrews, though, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he warned them against that, and he reconfirmed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and that faith in Jesus, demonstrated by obedience in this new way, though it could be difficult at times, was indeed the right way. For most of the book, he argued that Jesus is the greater high priest, greater than any other high priest. He has come, and so the others are done away. And then to encourage them in their faith, in their new Christian profession, their Christian race, in the face of their difficulties, he gave a whole list of examples of Old Testament believers who had true faith and who ran their race of faith. And despite being far less privileged than these New Testament people were, they could only believe in the promise or promises of the coming Messiah who would accomplish redemption for them. But they didn't see the fulfillment of that. And yet they believed and they raced. Chapter 11, verse 13, we read that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. In verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, its fulfillment in Christ's coming, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, their number, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. These believed, and they ran the race of faith, even in the face of great difficulties. They persevered, and now they are in glory. Therefore, the text is saying, let us race well too, this race of the Christian faith. It says, wherefore, seeing we also, we who have the privilege of being able to look back on the historical fact that Jesus came and died and rose again. And not just having to believe the promises and the prophecies and the types and the shadows that he would come. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, which means surrounded, about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it says. The imagery here is interesting. The imagery here is that of a Greek arena where sporting events were held. The participants were on the ground, and in the stands all around were the spectators. The participants then were surrounded or compassed by spectators. We can also call the spectators the witnesses, as that is what they did. They witnessed. And this often included two parts. A passive and an active part. Passively, the witnesses observed the participants. But actively, many of them also encouraged the participants. They didn't only witness of them, they witnessed to them. And that is actually what this Greek word especially refers to. In other words, they shouted, they cheered, maybe they held up signs. They witnessed to them to encourage them to keep on going, to keep trying their best, to keep racing well, to compete well in whatever the sporting event was. While these Hebrew Christians were being exhorted to think of themselves as in an arena and surrounded by many witnesses, a great crowd, it says so great a cloud. And they were to think that these witnesses were all the Old Testament believers who have run the race successfully before them. And they were to think of these witnesses as witnessing, as shouting to them. As chapter 11, verse 4 says of Abel, he being dead, yet speaks. He being dead, yet shouts. Their Old Testament brothers and sisters in the faith were shouting by their testimonies that it is worth it. Keep going in the way of faith and obedience. Keep going well. God is faithful. Race well. Others have suffered before you. Race well. And believers today and here, this so great a cloud of witnesses still speaks today. In fact, this crowd has become even larger. It It is true, people passively witness our lives all the time. They observe us, and that in itself should be a motivation to race well. But it is also and especially true that past and present believers witness to us by their example and testimony, especially of God's faithfulness. The author to the Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said this all to obviously persuade those Christians to race well, and it should persuade us too, to persuade us more, to not only be on the race, but to race well, to progress well all the way to the very end. And this is also why reading these Old Testament stories are helpful, and New Testament ones too, and also stories of Christians since, to persuade us again and again to race well, even when the going gets tough, when the going gets rough, when the trials do come. But now, how do we do that? What do we have to seek to do to race well? To race that marathon of the Christian life well, for God's glory, for our good, and as a positive and a persuading witness to others. This brings us to our second point. Lay aside and run with patience or endurance. The text says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. First of all, it says, we notice, let us lay aside every weight. In an official race today, say at the Olympics, an athlete literally puts off weight in order to race well. He or she puts off physical weight, losing a few pounds of body mass. And at the time of the race, the athlete also puts off weight by dressing down to just lightweight sportswear. You don't see, for instance, any Olympic runners wearing heavy jeans or a thick winter coat. No, that would slow them down. That would hinder them. That would not enable them to perform well. And the idea is that likewise, we must put off as much as we can that hinders us from racing well. And what are some of these things? Well, just like these Hebrew Christians couldn't necessarily keep the taunts and persecutions from happening, we also can't necessarily lay aside some of our circumstances or trials either. It would perhaps be nice if we could, but God has ordained them for our good. And for our progress. Those are simply part of the race. Suffering is part of the race. However, the things that can be laid aside that hinder us are what is being referred to here. And notice that nothing specific is mentioned. It's just a general statement. Everything or all things of weight. And this generalness is actually realistic, because these weights can be different from one person to the next. And it really requires us to examine our own lives closely to see what practical things are hindering or distracting our own ability and focus to live Christianly well. Now, obviously, sinful things can hinder us, and that is what the next phrase talks about. But there can also be good things that are not sinful in themselves, but good in themselves. They can be fine in moderation, but as the saying goes, sometimes too much of a good thing is not good. What can some of these things be? Well, these things can be perhaps too much social media, too much work, or too much play, too many commitments, or associations, or activities, or interests. Too much of a good thing can hinder our Christianity. We don't have to throw all these things out, although sometimes that might be best for us. But we need to keep them from being a weight, a distraction, a hindrance, a discouragement, a stress. Throw them out or lower our commitment to them so they no longer distract. A good question to ask ourselves is this. Is this or my level of commitment to this a help or a hindrance? A help or a hindrance? Another question is our level of commitment to them hindering our commitment to more important things such as daily devotions and daily Bible reading and daily prayer and focused church attendance and family worship and Christian fellowship and being a light. Other things that can weigh us down might even be the time we go to bed at night, or the expectations that we have for ourselves, or for each day, or for others, or being bothered too much of things we cannot change, thinking too much about something that results in undue stress or discouragement, or having the distorted thinking that a perfect world on this sinful earth is possible. What weighs you down? What weighs us down? The call is to lay aside every weight. Make ourselves lighter. Make ourselves freer. To race well. And to keep doing that. Moving on, the text also says to lay aside the sin which so easily besets or ensnares us. Here, sin is emphasized. Sin also hinders, but can also ensnare us, trip us up, makes one fall to the ground, just like wearing a long garment in a race can cling to someone and trip them. Someone said weights will slow us down. Sin can bring us down. And so we need to be vigilant, very careful, on guard against sins in our lives, currently and in the future, and get rid of them immediately. Seek help to do so if we need it. Repent from them immediately and prayerfully and confessing them to God. Just think of David and how sin so easily tripped him up. Sin does not help us. Does not help us in our race, even though it can make us think that it will. Sin is deceptive. Sin can trip us. Sin can damage us. Sin can rob us of true joy. Sin can cause unnecessary grief and potentially a host of other problems as well. And sin especially robs our gracious and good-doing God of his praise by us. And we give him rebellion instead, which thought should convict us and cause sorrow of heart. Think of what you are doing when you sin. Think of what you are doing to God, to yourselves, to others. We need to be on guard for and fight against sin. But we notice that the text specifies the sin. The sin. So this can mean whatever sin that you might struggle with from time to time. It can mean a specific, singular, particular sin. But it can also mean every sin, as we should view every sin as the sin. The sin of this, the sin of that. It could be anything, really. It could be anger, sinful anger. It could be lust. It could be covetousness. It could be bitterness. It could be impatience. It could be discontentment. It could be an unwillingness to suffer, to obey. It could be pride, which also produces all those other sins, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, or having a sense of entitlement. It could also be what we call unbelief, not fully believing the word and promises of God as true and worthy to be embraced with our whole heart and lives, which in the context seems to be what the Hebrew Christians were particularly struggling with at their time. What things or sins do you struggle with? Honestly, from time to time, even right now, in your present life, let us watch ourselves and lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and keep doing that by the grace of God, looking to him for help. Well, that was all the negative manner of how to race. But next we have the positive manner. It says, and let us run with patience, which really means endurance here. We're to run. We're not to go backwards. We're not to get tripped up. We're not to go at a turtle's or a snail's pace. We are to run. Run forward. Run is a very good word here, because running requires effort. We are to put some effort into this race. We're willing to put some work into it. We're willing to put some sweat into it. And running a long ways especially requires patience or endurance. In fact, endurance is really the ability to press on suffering something patiently. And for that, we need to maintain discipline and drive and determination and focus. So we don't really need to get rid of the things that weigh us down or trip us up, like sin. But in order to race well, living the Christian life well, doing what is right mile after mile, we need to be willing to endure, to persevere with patience, to suffer what comes patiently when the temptations or persecutions or stresses come, maintaining that discipline and drive and determination and focus for the glory of God. That is how to race well, for God's glory, for our good, and for the good of others. That is what the Hebrew Christians needed to do while they faced taunts and persecutions. And that is what we need to do and should be willing to do. Because this race, though difficult, has a very blessed destination. It is such a privilege. Remember this. It is such a privilege to be in this race at all. And so let us perform well. By God's grace alone, we have been taken out of the broad racetrack and put on this narrow racetrack, a racetrack that leads to glory and not to hell, that leads to Jesus himself and not to eternal misery. And God has not only put us in this race by his grace, but he has also set before us. Remember that too. He has set the path. He has set our journey. He has set it before us. He has determined it for us. The course of this race for us has been determined by him in his wisdom. All the bumps along the way. We have to remember that and trust that. Trust his wisdom. And so let us seek with all our might and with a willing and a thankful and a trusting heart to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But you say, well, that is easier said than done. And yes, indeed. It is indeed a challenging calling. And thankfully, our salvation doesn't depend on a perfectly run race. But how can believers do these things well and better, which should be our heart's desire? There is only one way. It is by looking unto Jesus. It brings us to our third point. By looking unto Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea is to focus on what is waiting at the end of the race. In order to not be distracted or tripped up, and to endure. For an athlete, the prize, a trophy, is waiting. For the Christian, it is Jesus. He's waiting at the end. Not that we are saved by our running, but he is waiting at the end for us. We must focus on him. Just think of that beautiful occasion of a little kid's race. And imagine that each kid has a parent standing at the finish line. And we know kids, silly kids. Kids can be so easily distracted. Who knows, some might be inclined to run to the left. Some might be inclined to run to the right. Some might even turn completely around and go back to the starting line. But knowing that their mom or dad are standing at the end, that really helps. Seeing them, hearing them, they focus on them. and they joyfully skip along to the embrace of their parents. We must focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and happily skip along. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, it says. At first glance, that double title might seem like a confusing statement, because we normally speak of the Holy Spirit as the author of faith, but here Jesus is called the author and the finisher. And so what does that mean? Well, there are different views on this. One is that although the Holy Spirit works faith, Jesus can still be called the author or originator, since he, along with the Father, sends out the Holy Spirit to work that faith in the hearts of sinners. Likewise, it can be said that he is the finisher or perfecter. He, by his Spirit, not only increases and purifies faith, but will one day finish or perfect it in us. He will complete the good work that he has begun in us, and then we will see and dwell with the object of our faith forever in glory. However, another view is to think of it this way. If there were no salvation, there could be no saving faith. If there were no salvation, there could be no saving faith. If Jesus didn't begin the accomplishment and finish the accomplishment of salvation or redemption, there could be no saving faith. If he didn't run his race, there would be no saving faith. But since he began and finished it, since he began and finished his race, we can say that he is therefore the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. In any case, for either view, he indeed is this, the author and the finisher of our faith, because he endured patiently and perseveringly suffered the cross. And that word, the cross, here encapsulates all that he suffered, especially the agony on the cross. This included the hostility of sinners, referred to in verse 3, included the hostility from Satan, also included the wrath of his Father. And this was all we know in order to redeem his beloved bride, which was his joy, which was what was on his mind, which was what was set before him. There was joy in anticipating his resurrection and ascension, yes, but there is surely this joy as well, which is amazing and stunning. He is our joy, and we were and are his joy. You were his joy, believer, and you still are, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't let it bother him. He ignored it. It meant little to him in comparison to the joy set before him. And having endured the cross, including dying on the cross, he then victoriously resurrected and ascended and has sat down, it says, at the right hand of the throne of God. He began and he finished his great work of redemption, and now applies it too by the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is who we must look to in the Christian race and be focused on to race well, to race Christianly, to race with endurance. Look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to him who endured his cross. Look to him who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, look to him in various ways. Look to him as an example of enduring. He despised the shame and he focused on the joy ahead. Look to him for motivation. He endured the cross, the shame, the hostility of people and of Satan, and especially enduring his Father's wrath. For what? For a sinner like me. Look to him also for hope and joy and strength, even in trials, knowing and believing that your future, believer, is certain, all because of him. You can even look to him for help, knowing that he is able to help, being at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus must be our focus. And so how do we lay aside every weight? By looking unto Jesus. How do we lay aside the sin which so easily besets us? By looking unto Jesus. How do we run with patience the race that is set before us? By looking unto Jesus. We have looked to Jesus already when we first believed and entered the race by grace alone. But now we not only need to keep running, we need to keep looking. Looking not too much at the things around us and behind us and all around us, but on Jesus. And look to him not only when you run, but also when you do get weighed down and you do get hindered. And when you do get tripped up, when you do sin, when you do fall, when you can no longer run, when you can no longer walk even, when you can no longer endure, it seems, when you can't even crawl, when it seems you've even gone backwards, you can look to him still for fresh forgiveness, for renewed strength, for all that you need. You can look to him all the time as well. Look to him in the morning as you anticipate the day. Look to him in the evening with all your failures of the day. Look to him in the afternoon with all the struggles of the day. And run again. Live Christianly, race well, looking to Jesus for God's glory, our own good, and the blessing of others. But in closing, congregation, the question isn't only are you looking, but also it is this: have you ever looked to Jesus? Have you ever seen your need for that? Your need to be made right with our holy and our good-doing Creator. Your need to confess him, to repent from your sins. Your need to turn to and look to and embrace and put your trust for dear life in Jesus as your only hope. Which racetrack are you on? The broad one which leads to destruction, or the narrow one which leads to life? If you are not repentant and looking to Jesus in faith for salvation, you are on the wrong racetrack. You are living in sin. You are not right with God. You are living a life really of ungrateful rebellion, which it is, which should grieve and convict you, since it is lived in response to receiving so many blessings from God. And you must repent of that, and from that, and confess that. And you must turn to and look to the Lord Jesus in faith and follow him, trusting in him and his blessed work on the cross for salvation, which is your only hope. Yes, cry out to God even for help to do that. To be reconciled to him, to be on the right racetrack that leads to life, to repent, to look to Jesus. You know, one day everyone will look to Jesus and will bow to him, though in a different sense and in vain, because then it will be too late, either at their death or at his return. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Do not be too late. Make today a day of salvation. I also think of the Israelites in the wilderness who were dying after being bitten by serpents. They were called to turn their heads and look at the brazen serpent on the pole, and they did. And were healed. They were saved from their affliction and death. And in John 3, verse 14, Jesus takes that passage and he said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever looks to him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, praise be to God, congregation, for providing such a wonderful Jesus on a cross, for providing salvation. And praise to him if we know him, if we are looking to him, because we know it is only by his grace, his electing love, and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Praise be to him, because then we are on the best race that leads to the best destination and to the best person, our Lord Jesus. But on this blessed race, but often difficult race, let us, with humble and grateful hearts, do what the passage says, with God's help, and daily lay aside every weight and every sin, and run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus.